faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight.
Good morning, class. I hate to interrupt such good fellowship, but it's time for us to begin our Bible study. If you would, before we begin, let's bow in prayer. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to gather here this morning and study your word. Lord, we ask you to be with us today as we do so. Open our hearts and minds and help us to be receptive to the things you'd have us to learn from the word. Help us to place them in our hearts and store them away and practice them. And be a good example to those around about us, that we may further your kingdom and glorify your name. Thank you for this congregation. Ask your blessing upon us as we continue to serve you. Be with us always, Lord. And as always, thank you for Christ. And thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. All righty. I don't have an overhead today, so you have to bear with me. If you want to follow along, we're in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12. You'll get your Bibles out and follow along with me. What I intend to do this morning, I'm going to read through our text and then go back through and review portions of it and discuss parts of it, okay? All right. Well, we'll just dive right in. If you would, it's Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight. Beg your pardon. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not know the law do by nature require the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them and at other times defending them. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. Now, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, and if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then, who teach others, do you teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. All right. As you recall, in the earliest part of chapter 2, it talks about the wrath of God and the judgment against the wicked, as well as in chapter 1. and the invisible qualities of God, and how men have no excuse because God's righteousness is apparent in everything. So as we begin these verses, let's keep those thoughts in mind as we go on into it. In chapter 2, starting verse 12, it says, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish from the law." Now, this law they're referring to is the Mosaic law. And the Jews live underneath that law, and as the text says, they will be judged by that law. And now, it also mentions the fact that it's not those that hear the law, but those that obey the law. There's a lot of difference between hearing something and understanding it than practicing and doing it. I mean, as Christians, we know the right things to do, and we understand God's will in our lives, but it's more important that we strive to do what God wants, not just understand what God wants. It's often difficult in this world and times and that we live in that to live that way. You know, especially if you're in the workaday life and you're exposed to people that do not believe the same way, and you know, it influences us and leads us astray. Anybody have any comments with regard to that? I do encourage people to speak up. And for the viewing audience, I will try to repeat what's said so we can understand where the conversation is coming from. But Doug?
I think it's very similar to
our actions display our intent. Later on in the text, you know, we'll touch on that a little bit more. You know, your heart and the way you portray yourself, the way you portray Christ, and to those that are not part of the body of Christ. You know, there's a huge amount of influence that we wield. I like to emphasize that to young people as well. When I'm teaching the kids or years ago when we had teenagers, I tried to emphasize to them that you have no idea the power of the influence you have. You know, and if you're sharing the gospel with someone and you're living it out, that carries a lot of weight with folks. They see the difference, and you can be a good influence to those around about you. Any other comments? And in verse 14, it says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do things by nature required by the law, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. I think by nature, each and every one of us know the right things to do. You know, God has instilled that in us. And as Christians, if we study and delve into the Word and understand God's will in our lives, we have even greater understanding of that. You know, we can do what's required of us, but in and of that, we are by our very nature conscious of what's right and what's wrong. You know, people make decisions each and every day about what they're going to do, what they're going to say, what's going to influence them and what's not. And I think it's in us to do the right thing if we choose to do the right thing. So. Yes. Yeah, he was referring to a logical fallacy, like someone who lives on a desert island. You know, how will they come to know? You know, and they use that as a stumbling block, or you know, something that, you know, if we know the gospel and we live it, then you know, we have that opportunity to do what's right. But by our very nature, we know what's... someone might help me out. You know, we talk about even those that are evil know to do good things for their children. You know, they feed their children and take care of their own, and they do things of that nature. You know, we know the right things to do by our very nature. But there are choices made. And if you think about it, it all boils down to choices. You know, we decide how we're going to behave and how we're going to treat others and how we're going to approach life. So, they show the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times defending them. It says this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets, through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. Now, it says, you know, it was written on their hearts, and their consciences were bearing witness, you know, either to the positive or to the negative, you know. Now, in the last part of that text there, it says, God judges people's secrets through Christ Jesus, as my gospel declares. Let me ask you a question. Is there any such thing as a secret sin? Is there any such thing as a secret sin?
Not to God.
Not to God, is there? You know, I think sometimes we fool ourselves thinking, well, you know, I can do this and no one will know. Well, God knows. You know, I don't think, yes?
I think sometimes we try to call that a white lie, which really is a lie.
A lie is a lie. That's true. Yeah, sometimes we lie to ourselves, don't we? Yeah, I jokingly tease folks sometimes. I say, if I tell you something and you know it's not true and I know it's not true, is it still a lie? Even though you know that I know that you know? Yeah. But it is it not? It is still a lie. You know, but I think sometimes due to our stubbornness and due to the fact that we want something, our desire outweighs our conscience. We make a decision to go against the grain, to go against God's will, to do what we want to do instead of what we know to do. And that's where sin comes into play, because that's all it is. You know, you're going against God's will. You're working contrary to God, and that is sin. Any other comments? Terry? Yes. That's true. Nothing gets past him. You know, like I said, you know, there really truly aren't any secrets. So if, you know, if there are things in your lives that you think that only you know, God knows. God sees past all that. There's nothing hidden from him. So to live in spirit and in truth with God, you have to you know, forgo these things and give them up and confess them to God. And he will forgive and forget. But, you know, we got to make sure we don't lie to ourselves in the meantime. And oftentimes, even though, you know, how should I put this? Sometimes when you lie to yourself long enough, sometimes your behavior and your intent shows anyway. You know, people can perceive in you that something's not quite right. You know, that you're hiding something. You know, when you're a parent and you have young children, you can oftentimes look at them and say, what's that kid up to? You know, because you know them well enough. And people that are around you a long time and know you well enough, they'll see through your facade. They'll go, they may not know what it is. But so, you know, you're only kidding yourself. Is the point that I'm trying to get to. God knows your secrets. Ron?
Before we look, can deceive others, can deceive ourselves?
Yeah. Yeah, before we deceive others, we have to deceive ourselves. Exactly. So, yeah, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you to self-examine and make sure that you're not trying to deceive yourself, because you will not deceive God. So, he does know our hearts. Chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Let's go back here and take a peek at that. There's some insight there. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So, we have to have the faith to live according to God's will, you know, in order to In order to make our way to heaven and be declared righteous by God, we have to live righteously, not just portray righteousness. Any other comments? Okay, we'll go on to verse 17. And of course, I will say this, you know, this text refers both to Gentiles and Jews, but this portion of this chapter is mainly talking to the Jews. So, you know, as you go on through the book, and it already has touched on both Gentile and Jews, reflecting on, you know, the difference between the two, and also the fact there is no difference between the two. So as we read the text, you'll see more of this. But this, as we begin in 17, be aware of that. It says, "Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, and if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor for the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you steal?" And in verse 22 it says, "You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So he's being critical of them, you know, just because you are educated in the law as a Jew, you know, are they breaking that very same law while condemning others with that law? You know, are you declaring yourself a teacher, you know, a guide for the blind, a light to those in the dark? It's important to remember that as we study and as we work on our Christian life, that we, and if we are privileged enough to teach others and instruct others, that we make sure that we live according to God's will. And hey, you have to remember that others see you as an example. I know a lot of people shirk that responsibility, and you know, who am I? You know, as I said earlier, you weigh in with a lot more influence than you give yourself credit. You know, as God's children, you know, people look to us. And my question is, do you always honor God in your life and in your behavior? We should, as Christians, we should always honor him. Anybody tell me why this is so very important? Cricket. Why is it important to honor God in our everyday life?
Well, we're supposed to reflect his love and purity and everything in our lives.
Right.
Don't be holy as your Father in heaven.
Yeah. Yes.
So if we are not reflecting God, we're reflecting the world properly.
There you go. Yeah, we are told to be holy as your Father is holy. And if you are not reflecting God, then you're reflecting the world. And you may be the only person that someone comes in contact with that might be able to influence them. Everybody comes from different walks of life. I know I've used this example before. You know, some people grew up in the church, you know, they from child all the way up through the church, they lived, you know, a good moral life. You know, they're a good example. You know, and then there are others whose lives were much more sordid, sin-filled lives, you know, and they've come into the body later in life. And, you know, I think there's a big difference in folks. If you get complacent in your lifestyle, that sometimes you just take for granted the fact that you're a good example. We have to, again, self-examine ourselves. And then there are others who've had a sordid past that more clearly recognize the gift that God has given them, because, you know, this past that grieves them and they're ashamed of God has taken away from them. So their gratitude is much more poignant. You see it more. So, you know, and then, but even with that being said, those individuals sometimes feel like they don't have the right to proclaim the gospel because people know them and know what they were like, you know. But if you think about that, all the better. Because if your life didn't always reflect Christ, but you took on Christ, you can show people who are not in Christ the way to him. You say, I've been there, I've done that. You can come out of that. Come to Christ, you know. Come to him. He will take all that away from you, you know. And I think as Christians who have grown up in the church, you know, sometimes we get a little complacent. We think, you know, everybody's been, their life's been like mine, you know, but they haven't. But nonetheless, you know, sometimes we'll look upon people who have had a rougher start to their Christianity and be judgmental of them in our minds, you know, think, well, you know, they used to, you know, and we need to forget all that and embrace folks, you know. Anybody and everybody needs to come to Christ, you know. All are welcome, you know, and those that are lost in the world need it worse than we do, you know. So, and again, you know, you can't underestimate the power of the influence you might have. So, you know, and God will provide you opportunities to proclaim your faith and share the gospel, you know, invite someone to church or give them, you know, some reading material or give them a Bible. You know, my son Ethan loves to do that. He for the longest time he collected Bibles and he would hand them out to folks, you know, or if he went somewhere, he'd give them away. I'm sure he's got boxes of them yet, but again, don't underestimate your influence. Doug?
I think I brought up in our earlier class that Martin Luther really didn't like the book of James because it seemed to press a work salvation. But in this very section that you're covering right here, you're a Christian by what you do, not because you were circumcised as a Jew first, and so that somehow makes you better than the Gentile Christian who maybe hasn't been circumcised. You know, today the level might be, you know, baptism. Sometimes we rest too much on that covenant entrance, and we say, I've been baptized, therefore I'm good. I can continue to compromise with the world, live like the world, have the same attitudes as the world. And Paul's calling them out on this and saying it's what you do. Just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just because you're sitting in these pews doesn't make you a Christian.
Right.
It's what you do, how you live out that faith.
Right.
And I think that's where Martin Luther was a little confused about the book of Romans, because he saw it as the righteous will live by faith. It would be some kind of a mental affirmation that God and Jesus is God. He died for our sins instead of the life that's lived because of that faith.
Yeah, the he was mentioning the life that you live by faith.
I think with the faith produces the life. You know, if you have the faith, then you will live in a way according to your faith. You know, it's a reflection of an inner light inside of you. You know, with Christ dwelling within you, with the Spirit embodied within you, you know, and the gratefulness that comes from your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins, that you will project a light per se. You will appear different to others, and you will... Oftentimes you'll find yourself, people coming to you with their life problems. And you're like, they'll approach you and say, I got a problem I wanted you to help me with. You know, and they'll want to discuss something very personal. And you think, wow, where did that come from? And I think oftentimes they see Christ in you and they see the love that you have for people in general. And they're reaching. And who they're reaching for is God. That's who they're searching for. So if you reflect that image, then you are being God's hands and feet. So keep that in mind as we go on here. Alrighty, let's see, where was I? Verse 25. Now, it's going to talk about circumcision, but circumcision being the practice of the Jews is as part of the covenant between them and God. You know, it's a physical act, but he's talking about the intent behind circumcision and the fact that even those that aren't circumcised can still be saved. Okay, let's read that a little bit more. Verse 25 reads, circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. So you see, it comes from the heart. The circumcision itself is not a guarantee for them for salvation. It is part of the Jews' covenant, but without obedience to the law, it's mute. It has no value. And likewise, for us, as Christians, you can carry the title and you can bring your Bible to church and you can come faithfully. But if you don't live according to the law, then that's mute. Actually, it could be contrary to God. You could be detrimental. You could dishonor God in ways that are shameful because you portray an image that you are not. And I know we're all guilty of failures. You know, we slip and we stumble and we fall. God will forgive us of our shortcomings if we confess them and pick ourselves up and try again. But as Christians, we need to be mindful of our disposition and as of our love for others and our patience, our kindness, our forbearance. There, you know, there's lists upon lists of things that we should do. And we need to be mindful of people and their situations. Not everybody is as fortunate to have a loving church family as we are. Some people live every day miserable. And we are truly blessed to have each other. I know that for a fact. So, any questions or comments with regard to this, thoughts in this passage? Terry?
I was just thinking that we have to make sure we don't fall into the trap that the Jews did, in the sense that, like over in James 1 that's been mentioned before, that the Jews were so much like the man who beheld his natural face in the mirror and then went away and forgot what manner of man he was. We look back at Amos, the first two chapters, and Amos is going through the countries and saying, even for three transgressions, yea, even four, that God was going to bring judgment on Moab and Edom and the different ones. And right. During that point, the Jews are high-fiving each other. They think it's good. But then he got down to Judah and Israel. Right. And then it was a whole different thing. Yeah, so they could never get it across. I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago that they were the chosen people for service, not for privilege.
Correct. Yes, that's a good point. He's talking about the Jews being the chosen people, and that's not for a privilege, but that's for service. You know, he talks about you being a Jew, you know, and having the law and all that. That's not just an honor. That's a call to duty. You know, we're there to work. And Terry mentioned James chapter 1. Where was that at?
About the 22nd, 23rd.
22nd, 23rd. Oh, there we go. All right, we'll read that passage. It says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do the word, do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So that's the same, I think that's the same idea that we're trying to get across here in Romans. You know, it's be a doer of the word, not only in word only. Any other comment? Doug?
Verse 24, "In the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." What if he was using that about church members today who aren't living out their faith? And they're talking just like their secular neighbors, they held the same values, they watch the same TV shows, the same attitudes, everything is the same. We're Christian chameleons blending in with the world around us so we don't make waves. And then we go about and say, "Oh yeah, we're Christians." And what do those secular neighbors say? They say, "Oh, well, I heard him talking the other day. There was a swear word there." Or, yeah, or he seemed to be, you know, joking in a coarse way. There's a lot of things that they might be able to point to and say, if that's what a Christian's all about, then I guess I'm a Christian. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, he was talking about the, I just lost my train of thought there. You got me thinking and I went somewhere else with it. In verse 24, where it's written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. I think, Doug was talking about, you know, portraying ourselves in such a way that people can't tell us any different from those of the world or those around them, you know, or themselves. You know, if we behave and you know, use inappropriate language, tell inappropriate stories, or behave or sin in such a way that it brings dishonor to God, then that will cause others to say, "Well, you know, if that's what a Christian is, then maybe I am too," even though they are not. So we, again, you know, I emphasize the fact that we need to portray ourselves in a way which is pleasing unto God. Okay. All right, we'll go ahead with verse 28. "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praises is not from other people, but from God." So, it's an inward thing. It's a matter of purity of heart, a matter of portraying ourselves in a way that reflects what's inside of us. You know, when we become Christians and we experience the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it will guide us. It will prick your conscience when you behave in a way when you shouldn't, or if you have an opportunity to speak and you're holding your tongue. You know, we've all felt that tug to say something to somebody. You see a moment, you see an opportunity, and you think, "I should say something," but we cower under the moment and we don't do what we know in our hearts that we should do, or we don't behave in a way which we should. You know, we want to laugh when everybody laughs and we want to be part of our group, but in our hearts we know that maybe this is inappropriate, or maybe this isn't the right time, or maybe I should say something, you know, speak up where and say this isn't right, you know, an injustice taking place or an untruth being repeated. You know, there's always opportunities for us to do the right thing. Talks about the, you know, the circumcision not being merely outward and physical, but being a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. So the covenant that the Jews took with God, we have our own covenant with Him in our own hearts. So, you know, keep the faith by living according to our covenant. One thing I did want to emphasize throughout this text, talks about the circumcision being a covenant between God and Israel, but the underlying theme under this whole thing is God is the God of all, both Gentiles and the Jews. And that's what the writer is supposed to, is trying to get out here. I have a few questions in closing I wanted to ask, you know, and this is for all of us, myself included. The question is your heart in the right place? And is God praising you? Because it says, you know, such a person's praise is not from people, but from God. You know, if your heart's in the right place, God will praise you. And you will know it. Any questions or comments? My class is not very long this morning, but we can look ahead. You can read ahead here in chapter 3, and we'll read about God's faithfulness and man's unrighteousness. Fred?
Rod had a comment.
Oh, okay, yes.
To know God's commands, we have to know Scripture to know what God wants. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture to him. And I'm sure that Satan knows more Scripture than I know.
Yeah, there you go.
Yes. In order to know God's will in our lives, we have to know the Scripture. So we need to study it. And he said that Satan probably knows more Scriptures than most of us because he could quote it. And Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted Scripture and to Satan to rebuke him. So in order to do God's will, we have to know the Word. We have to live in the Word. Doug?
I think a good point that's being made here is that God is the judge.
Yes.
They're trying to judge each other, saying, hey, I've been circumcised, so therefore I'm going to heaven. You've never been circumcised, so I don't think that you might, you know.
Right.
And I think we can rely on those externals. My neighbor is having some stonework done on his house. And there's a bunch of 20-somethings that are over there, and they're doing all the prep work. But they waited for the guy with white hair to show up and do the stonework. Mm-hmm. And I imagine he's probably never been through any kind of training school or program, doesn't have a certificate to hang on the wall to say he can do masonry. But they've seen his life's work. And they know that this is the guy they want working for them to put on the stone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sometimes the
person who's the most experienced or is delved into their practice the most is the guy people turn to. I can reflect on that. The last month I've spent working, the last 6 weeks actually, turning around a process that I've spent the last 30 years operating. So they turn to me to say, hey, what do we do? And so I don't have any expertise. I'm not an engineer. I don't have a degree. I've just got 30 years worth of experience. I've studied that. So they turn to me to ask me what to do. And I'm the guy, I'm the go-to guy. As Christians, we need to study the Word. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be, you know, a learned person. You know, some of the best preachers I've come across in my lifetime, you know, I'm not even sure if they had a high school diploma, but they knew the Word inside and out, and they studied it, and they proclaimed it in truth and with a passion, and that's what you need to do. We need to study and put it away in our hearts for the opportunities we have to share it. So, and as Doug mentioned, you know, these Jews sometimes were judgmental, and we need not judge people based on their personal profile, but you know, judge them on their on their intent and their heart. And, you know, I mentioned earlier about someone whose lifestyle was less than perfect, you know, and then they became Christians later in life. Those are some of the most passionate Christians you'll ever come across. And they're the most hungry for the word. They'll delve into it and dig into it, and they're more in touch with God than some that have grown up in the church. You know, it's not to say that there aren't those in the church that are just as close, but we have to be careful not to get complacent. But we have to be careful not to discount others who have the passion and have the Spirit indwelling in them and have the love for the gospel as others do. So, Terry?
I was thinking, we've talked about looking in the mirror.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I think in life we have to do is remember Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, the same shall he also reap.
That's true.
We won't fool God.
No, that goes back to the secret sin thing. You know, for whatsoever a man soweth, that too shall he also reap. You know, you cannot fool God. You know, you may fool yourself and think you're fooling God, but you're not. You know, it will come back. In God's day and on the day of judgment, you know, all will be known. You know. Anybody else?
There's an illustration I've used with teen classes a long time ago about the reflection in a mirror.
Mm-hmm.
It always imitates the person in front of the mirror.
Mm-hmm.
Switch that around. Instead of you being the person in front of the mirror, you're the mirror. God is standing in front of the mirror. Whatever he does, you're the reflection of him.
Okay.
Yeah, we list it. He said, you know, you stand in front of a mirror and you see your reflection. He said, flip it around, you know, you become the mirror and God is the person standing in front and you reflect everything that he does. So, anything else? It's been a good class, very interesting. Thank you for your attention and we'll see you next week.
We will stand as children of